if you have other Bible study time in your church, if you're not careful, after a while you think, well, I pretty much know what the preacher's going to talk about, and I pretty much got that doctrine nailed down, or I've heard that before. Well, the Bible talks about the Athenians were the ones that always wanted to hear something new, teach us some new thing. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. I know that the Bible has unsearchable riches in it and that you can never get all the way to the bottom of it because its author is divine and it's divinely inspired. So there is stuff that's folded up and hidden away in the Scriptures that I personally believe has never been revealed before. Am I a little bit on the loud side? Who thinks it's a little bit on the loud? Raise your hand, please. Be honest if you think it's a little on. Bring us down just about two notches, brother. But I'll just regulate it from there myself. I know y'all, I am torturous to a sound man. Let me just go ahead and say that too. I know that it would be a disaster if I was trying to run my own soundboard because I know voice fluctuation and all that, and I may just get mad and lash out here in a minute about something, you know. What I'm saying though is, if you're not careful, you get to want to hear some new thing. You want to hear some new thing. And once you've been saved for a good while, again, even though the Bible, you're not going to ever get to the bottom of everything in it. No man ever has, and I believe that no man ever will because of the way that it's written. There's stuff in there that we have never seen that we might have read 500 times, and we've still never seen it because unless the Holy Ghost of God gives you, enlightens your eyes to where you're going to get it, the Lord keeps stuff hid in there. Amen. That's the way the Bible's written. But I'm going to tell you, there are some things that we definitely need to be reminded of, even though we know it, and we know the doctrine, and we know the truth of it. It's very important to be reminded of some things. That's a lot of times what preaching and teaching is. And again, that's why we say, when people start burning out on their pastor, as long as that man's still preaching the truth, if they're burning out on their pastor, something's wrong with them. Amen. Now, I wasn't even planning on preaching just yet, but just but see, what happens is, the problem is, have y'all seen these little churches in the area? And I'm guessing that y'all have got churches in this area that keep a pastor between 2 and 4 years, and then they get them a new one. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all got them kind of places around here? I know we had them where I was from, back home. And the reason that they do that is they're wanting to hear some new thing. Get us somebody else in here that can give us something new and something fresh. Really what they're wanting is a whole brand new list of jokes and stories to go along with the truth, when the foundation is the truth. Amen. Y'all understand? But they're just not liking the way that they're hearing it, and they're not coming in trying to be attentive anyway. And what we get so used to is entertainment. There's multi-billion dollar industries that are geared for entertainment. Amen. And it's entertaining to me just as much as it's entertaining to you. And it'll hold your attention, and they do that in order to make money off of advertisements and ultimately make money off of you. That's the idea behind the whole entertainment industry. And if we're not careful, man, you get so programmed and so full of that that when you don't come in and you feel, if you don't feel entertained by the singing or by the preaching or by the teaching, you don't feel entertained anymore, well, then you'll just lose interest in it. You just won't care about it. You know, give me something new. Give me something different. That's why they've always got to come out with some new movie or some new something constantly, billions and billions of dollars. Why? So we can give them something fresh to entertain them. Well, this book hasn't changed since it was written. It's not new. It's not something brand new, you know, hot off the press, none of that. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's just an eternal word. There it is. Now, it can be made fresh to you by the Holy Spirit, but if you're looking for something new all the time, well, the Bible actually teaches against that. Amen. So I'll tell you this, you start burning out on your preacher, your teacher, and all, as long as they're teaching the truth and preaching the truth out of the King James Bible, chances are you would be the one with the problem more so and a lot sooner than the preacher is the one with the problem. Amen. Amen. And again, I'm not trying to, you know, I didn't come up here to try to, you know, I'm going to try to defend Brother Keith or none of that. It ain't got nothing to do with that. I'm just telling you the truth. You really want to get something, come in here to get something. It was like, you know, when Jesus fed them 5,000 people. Y'all know the story. Jesus fed the 5,000. Well, they said the fragments that remained were 12 baskets full. Okay. Well, there's all them people there. Obviously, nobody has any food. But somebody brought 12 baskets. Out of all them people, 12 people had baskets. And I would dare say, brother, if there'd have been 15 people there with baskets, I wouldn't doubt there might have been 15 baskets full. If there'd have been 20 people there with baskets, there'd have probably been 20 baskets full. Why is that? Because them people brought their basket. They wanted to get something and take it home. Amen. So if you show up to church and you didn't bring your basket, don't expect to take nothing home. Amen. Because the bread's here. The bread's going to get broken. And whether or not you brought a basket or not, that ain't got nothing to do with the preacher. Amen. That was all bonus material. Amen. Yes. Don't you like bonus material? Yes. 2 Corinthians 5, let's look at something here. Let's be reminded of something. And I know that bonus material went a little long this morning, so I'll be careful to get us out of here. What time, Brother Keith? 10 or 15 till? About like that. 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says in verse number 8, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I do trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. I want to talk to you a few minutes and just again bring to your remembrance and remind you about something that's coming up in the near future for everyone that's saved. This is not an event that's going to take place for lost people, but there's an event coming up for saved people. And it's going to be one of the most important things that you can keep in your mind and that you can think about on a daily basis. You want to talk about something that'll keep you right with God, that'll keep you zealous for the Lord and keep you wanting to serve God and get out there and do something. And that event coming up is the judgment seat of Christ. One of the greatest motivators that you're going to have, I believe, as a Christian, is thinking about this judgment seat of Christ and keeping it ever before us. Now, right here in this chapter that talks about the judgment seat of Christ, Paul the Apostle, addressing the church at Corinth here, he uses the pronoun we 26 times in this chapter. So in other words, he's saying we are going to appear. Who is it he's talking to then? He's talking to saved people. We, the Christian people, are going to appear at this judgment seat of Christ. Now, this judgment is not going to be a judgment of sin. Sin was judged 2,000 years ago. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Sin was judged on Calvary. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for everybody that's ever been if they'll accept what he did by faith. Y'all with me on that? Now, a lot of people think when they get there that all your sin that you've done is going to be displayed in front of everybody and you're going to be ashamed over that sin. Now, if I leave, next Sunday, Brother Keith tells you something different, you go with what he says. Amen. I ain't trying to stir up no kind of mess, but I believe, looking at the Scripture, that sin was judged on Calvary and that my sin is not what's going to be in question when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, but my works that I've done for the Lord, whether they be good or bad. Now, I was already judged for sin, and I was found guilty, guilty as mud. So were you. That's why the Bible says over there in Isaiah 53, verse number 6, that the iniquity of us all was laid on him. So that gets everybody, us all. It was laid on him. Well, then Titus 2:14 says that he paid for all iniquity. So it's all the, all the iniquity of all the people, if they will accept what he did by faith. Then all sin is washed away, the Bible says, talks about God forgetting sin. Isaiah 43:25 and Hebrews 10:17 says that God will forget sin. It's washed away, it's forgotten, it's gone. Now, that does not mean that somebody does not need to confess their sin before the Lord after they're saved. There's a teaching on that that gets absolutely radical. And I'm not talking about necessarily you go down through there and, you know, at the end of the day, and you tally up that you sinned 68 times that day, so 68 different things you've got to rattle off to the Lord. But there doesn't need to be iniquity held in your heart. You're going to sin all day long and you don't even realize it. The thought of foolishness is sin. I mean, there's a bunch of stuff. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not sitting on the pew right now by faith, it's a sin. Do y'all see what I'm saying? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So all day long, we're going to be failing and sinning and all day long. So at some point we say, Lord, I really need you to wash me in the blood and cleanse me, like David said, from these secret faults, this stuff inside of me that I don't even see. And Lord, I just want to have a clear relationship between me and you. What that don't mean is, some people got the thing where you're going to rattle off this list of every sin that you've done all day. Well, a lot of times, if you're not careful, what that means is all day long, the relationship with the Lord is not very important until it's just time to confess all these sins and now everything's good and I can just go to bed. Well, what it ought to be is all day long communicating, and you do something and the Lord says, you shouldn't have done that. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Amen. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's one thing to sin, it's another thing to regard that in your heart, continue in it, and just decide you're not going to confess it and forsake it and get it right with God. Amen. Now that's when you get in trouble. Amen. That's when you got a problem. But as far as sin being forgiven, and when we get there, my sin being brought up, really wouldn't even make a whole lot of sense, even common sense-wise, to consider sin being brought up when we do get to the judgment seat of Christ. Because of this, if the Lord brought me up there to judge me before everybody, he says this, Jesus Christ is standing there, and he said, now, we're going to judge your sin. Okay? And he says, now, starting way back here, we're going to display on this screen a bad thought that you had that you should not have had. And let's just say he displays it, and it's there in front of several million people. My grandmother's there. My mama's there. The preacher's there. The Lord's there. Man, I mean, that's just shameful and embarrassing. And he says, now, what do you think about this sin? And I say, well, I'm very sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And he says, that's exactly right. Now let's go to sin number two. Let's judge that one. Y'all see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is it doesn't even make sense. How would Jesus Christ even get glory out of that? What he gets glory out of is the fact he says, you know you're a sinner? And I say, yes, sir. And then he rolls back 2,000 years ago and displays Calvary. And he says, yes, you are a sinner, and that sin was laid on me, and you accepted what I did by faith, and that sin's been washed away and forgotten. Amen. That does not mean that, though, that in this life, sin can't get in between you and him as far as fellowship goes. So what we're looking at coming up, then, is not a judgment of sin, because that's already taken place, but a judgment of our works that we've done for the Lord. The Bible even talks about Bible talks about several different crowns. We were talking to the kids a little bit yesterday about different crowns, a crown, soul winner's crown. And it goes over five different crowns. I believe that they're different in nature, and five different crowns that a Christian can win. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25 talks about an incorruptible crown. For those that have basically, I guess to sum it up, faithfully ran the Christian race and been faithful to the Lord and tried to do what they were supposed to do for the Lord, then they, They win an incorruptible crown when they get to heaven at this judgment seat. There's something called the crown of rejoicing. talked about that with the kids some yesterday at the kids' day. And we also kind of a, you know, I guess like a little side name for that is the soul winner's crown. You find that in 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20 and Daniel 12, 3. And that's for people that witness and win souls. I'm sure your pastor will encourage you and preach to you about trying to be a witness and trying to win people to Jesus Christ. I know you hear that all the time. It's very, very important. And it's important, like we was telling the kids yesterday, for several different reasons. One, because the Lord has told us to do it. Amen. And two, because people are going to hell. Amen. Amen. That ought to be a real good motivator for you to go out and tell somebody about Jesus. And thirdly, because you receive a crown at the judgment seat if you were a soul winner, somebody that tried to bring people to Jesus Christ. Amen. That's pretty good motivation. Amen. And the problem is, though, if we're not caring about that stuff, what that means is that our treasure is laid up here on the earth, and we're not concerned with laying up treasure in heaven. And when you get to that point, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be ashamed and suffer much loss before the Lord. That's why we try to tell you, say, well, y'all just try to, man, y'all get up there and yell and holler and try to be ugly about stuff, and y'all just try to, you know, try to sound tough or whatever in the pulpit. Now, I promise, if we wanted to do that, we would have been Army drill instructors. You know what I'm saying? If that was the whole motivation was to yell and holler and be ugly and get a paycheck for it, the benefits would probably be better, you know. It ain't like that. So what are you doing? Trying to help you. The Bible talks about that the gifts given to the church in the prophets and the apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, one of it was for the perfecting of the saints so that you can be perfect before the Lord. And that means, you know, complete and fully grown up in the Lord. You can be perfect before the Lord. That's why we jump around and holler and yell and get excited about stuff and say, hey, man, you need to get out here and do this. You need to go get busy for the Lord and be faithful to the Lord, because we know that one day the judgment seat of Christ is coming. And we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we don't go all up together arm in arm. We go one at a time. Every man gives account of himself to God one at a time. And your pastor knows one of these days that you must go before that judgment seat of Christ, and you must give an account, and you're going to be judged for the things that you've done for the Lord. And he does not want you to stand there empty-handed. The Lord, I talked to a buddy last night. He lives up in Alaska, and he is very zealous for the Lord. He just moved up there. He pastors a church up there with, I think, four people in it in a little village called Point Lay in Alaska. The village has maybe 200 people in it, something like that. I don't even know if they do have 200 people. And everything in and out of there has got to be by plane. Just a whole bunch of people just live up there. You say, what's he doing? He's just trying to do something for the Lord. He's just working hard, trying to do something for God. He called me yesterday, and I called him back. I could tell he wanted some fellowship. He's very lonely up there. He's all by himself. He's not even married. He's just alone up there with four people that he said, man, he said, it seemed like I can't get anybody to really get in there and go, you know, and all. But he was telling me what he was going to preach about today, and he was getting excited about what he was going to preach on. Well, I'm going to preach in the morning, you know, and he's telling me all that. And he was talking about, he said, we are so used to being here in America that we got welfare systems to where if you don't want to work, you really do not have to work if you don't want to. I mean, if you want to eat and survive and all that and live, you do not have to work if you don't want to work. I mean, you might as well say amen right there. I didn't say it was a good thing to do. I didn't say that it wasn't sinful, but you don't have to work because we have such a wealthy welfare system in this country. I didn't say it was all right, but it exists. And in the back of your mind, you know it exists. But there was a time that if you didn't lay something up for the winter and go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and that she's putting up her meat so that she's going to have it in the winter season, then you wouldn't have nothing. You wouldn't have nothing. But now we know, we get conditioned to the fact that we can fall back on something We can get handed something for nothing if we needed it. And I know that I'm talking to a former generation before me, and that y'all weren't raised as much like that. But especially now, in the ones that's coming up, my generation and behind me, it's a joke. It's just a big joke at how much of that we believe. The problem is when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, if you didn't lay something up, I firmly promise you that there will not be any welfare handouts going on at the judgment seat of Christ. No matter how conditioned we get to it now, when times were harder, people had a better concept of what's going to happen in eternity, the way that the Lord runs things. The Lord don't run things like we run America. He says, salvation is completely free. By faith, you just reach out and take it. But beyond that, he's expecting some laboring and working. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Praise God. Then it says, wherefore we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. When? After salvation. So if you're thinking at all in your mind about winning any of these crowns, you must labor. You've got to strive if you want to win anything at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. And you say, what do y'all do? We try to, that's the whole thing with the preacher. That's why he yells and he gets red in the face. I know y'all see him do that. And you'll think, man, he's just done got ticked off about something. Well, a lot of times, probably yes. He's ticked off at sin. He's ticked off at the devil, the world, this society that we're in. Because every bit of it, all it tries to do is cool your zeal for Jesus Christ. And he's saying, no, man, no, we got to do something, man. We got to do something. Why in the world, and I'll bring this up probably a few more times, maybe even in the next hour, maybe even tonight. But I'm going to tell you, if you're able, let me just put this out there. He's not probably not going to even say this straight to you because he don't want you to feel pressured around him. But if you're able to go out with your preacher and hand out some tracts on Thursday, you should do that. Amen. And you say, well, what good would that do? When you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ and he's nowhere around and your spouse is nowhere around and we're not being compared to one another anymore. It don't matter what brother so-and-so did and sister so-and-so. You're just standing there. I firmly promise you, if it replays in your mind, every one of those pieces of paper that you handed out, you're going to be so glad that you did. You're going to be standing there thinking, man, I really wish that I would have done something for the Lord. I really wish that I would have just done something. And you say, well, I can't do that. I'm not physically able to do that anymore. That's fine. The Lord understands that. And he'll take your service right where you're at. He doesn't expect you to do more than what you're able to do. First, there's got to be a willing mind before you're even judged on whether or not that you're able to do something. But man, I'll tell you, there's a whole lot that we could be doing. And you say, well, you're just trying to pressure us. You just, hey, don't take it like that. If you want to throw this out, you just throw it right out. Cast it to the side. But one day, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I give an account for this 30-minute lesson, I want to be able to say, Lord, I did my best to try to persuade men to go ahead and get out there and do something for you. Try to do something for you. Amen. Amen. There's a crown of rejoicing, those that witness and win souls. There's a what we call the crown of life, and some people call that the martyr's crown. If you looked at the references on that, it'd be James 1:12 and Revelation 2:8 through 11. And these, I believe, by looking at Scripture, that it may not just be someone that died for the cause of Christ. I believe that those people would automatically win that crown. They love not their lives unto death. But it also talks about those that endure temptation and that love Christ and that they love not their own lives unto the death, receiving that crown of life. Now, whether or not you have to die a martyr in order to get that, I'm not 100% sure. But you should be willing if that's what it came down to. Now, I know that's a huge challenge, And maybe even before you try to take on that challenge of being able to be tortured to death for Jesus Christ, maybe you ought to work on that soul winner's crown. Amen. Work on that incorruptible crown, faithfully running the Christian race. Trying to fight the devil in the flesh. There's 2 Timothy 4:8. The fourth one is a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8, those that love Christ's appearing. Did you think about Jesus Christ coming back this morning already? And think, man, boy, it sure would be good if he would just split that eastern sky and I could look at him just this very day it may be over with. That's what he wants, is you to have a longing to see him. Amen. Oh, I want to see him look upon his face. Y'all know the song? Amen. What are they saying? See, that crown, that crown of righteousness for those that love Christ's appearing. You say, well, you know, sometimes I forget that the Lord's even coming. You say, well, how would you even know that? Well, because I'm a human too. I'm wrapped up in flesh too. I have to go out and work too. I have to go out into the world and work and take care of my kids and take care of my wife and try to, you know, and just be busy about the things of the world. That happens, man. And if you're not careful, then you forget. A lot of times you'll even forget that the Lord is even coming back. Did anybody ever go a whole day and you didn't love his appearing that day? Because you were just consumed trying to work and trying to get by? I know I've done it many, many, many days. But I'll tell you, there's some times, man, we ought to, if nothing else, put us up some reminders. Take a post-it note and write, Jesus is coming back, and stick it on the mirror. Amen. Whatever you got to do, keep that in your mind. And what you'll do is you'll begin to, like the Bible says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We constantly keep our eyes turning toward him. And what does the world and the flesh and the devil do? We try to look up at him, and it turns us back. And we try to look back, and it turns us back. And you say, I wish I could just get victory over that thing, man, and just look at the Lord. Well, one day we'll get to in the millennium. We can just stare at him. But until then, there's going to be a warring in our members. Because you look your eyes over toward Jesus, and everything in you is screaming, look away, look away, look away. Why is that? Because your flesh is at enmity with God. It is an enemy of God. Amen. You are literally wrapped up in one of God's enemies. That's tough, man. That's tough. But you know what? We might as well admit it. We might as well say, you know what, man? I am but flesh. But Lord, by your grace, I'm going to try to love your appearing and keep looking at you every day, spending time with you every day. Why is that? Well, there's crowns to be given out. You say, well, I'm not very interested in that. If you would be just so pious as to say that, I just don't know if I mean just, I'm just glad to be saved, brother. I ain't even thinking about none of that. I promise one day you'll think about it. When you're standing there before him and he does show you Calvary and you look around and all these other folks are doing like them 24 elders in Revelation and casting their crowns at Jesus' feet and bowing down before him, throwing their crowns back, you ain't got a crown to throw back. Why is that? Because you was just a Laodicean Christian. What are you doing? Trying to help you.
Amen.
Trying to help you.
Amen.
There's a crown of righteousness up there. There's a crown of glory up there to be won. Crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about that crown of glory that can be won at the judgment seat of Christ. And that one, if you read over there 1 Peter chapter 5, it looks like, and I guess for sake of time, wouldn't have to turn there, but it looks like that's definitely going to be something that's offered to the pastor and to a faithful pastor, that crown of glory. Maybe also for some of the elders that were teaching, if they taught faithfully and all that, but most definitely for a pastor. Now, I believe this, too. The Bible says this. It says over in Hebrews chapter 13. I wasn't even going to go over this, but this just, I feel like I need to say it. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 17, listen to it now, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." You know, the pastor is supposed to be faithful. And for him to win that crown of glory, he has to be faithful. But do you know what would make it a whole lot easier for your preacher to win the crown of glory? Is if you were a good, faithful church member, where the Bible says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account." He's got to give an account for the way that he pastored this church. Week in and week out, he'll give an account for the way he pastored this church. Talked to one preacher one time, and he said this. And y'all know, I mean, I know y'all somewhat, but I don't know you week in and week out. I don't have any idea how you actually live your life. But I talked to a preacher one time, and I was talking to him about preparing his sermons and praying and seeking the power of God and praying that God would just show up and move and stir in his church, and even fasting for the Sunday sermon, and you know, and purposefully just saying, I'm just gonna go spend 3 hours praying for the power of God to be there on Sunday. And I asked him about that. And he said, "Yeah, brother." He said, "I believe that all that's good stuff for pastors to be doing." He said, "But I'm going to tell you, it's hard to be a very spiritual pastor when you don't pastor very spiritual people." And you say, "Are you talking about us?" No, I'm telling you what that man was saying about his church. I've never even preached for that guy, but he was just having a conversation with me. He said, "It's real hard to be a very spiritual, fired-up pastor if you don't have spiritually fired-up people." I mean, he can do his job. He can do that. But the problem is if he gets to a point where he knows it doesn't matter how much effort that I put into this, and it doesn't matter how serious I get about it, how much I fast and pray, how much I study, it really doesn't matter because nobody's going to do anything with it anyway. It gets real hard. He's getting very challenged on winning that pastor's crown, that crown of glory. Amen. And you say, "Oh, is Brother Keith telling you?" Brother Keith ain't told me absolutely nothing. And by the way, I'm not even talking about y'all. I'm telling you what another pastor told me about his people. But I know this, if there's no temptation but such that is common to man, that's going to be something we all deal with. Man, don't do anything that would discourage the man out of his crown, getting to win his crown. Why is that? Because the Bible says if you obey them that have the rule over you, and the Bible does say obey, and it does say rule, and it does say submit, all in that one verse. Amen, it does say it. Now, we don't like to hear that because we're Americans. Amen. We don't even have a sense of what it means to be told what to do. But when he's up here preaching, y'all, listen to me, and he's putting a challenge out for you, it's not a suggestion. Ain't nobody going to come beat you over the head. God gives you a free will. But one day, all of that stuff's going to be brought out in the judgment. Not your sin, but your lack of faithfulness to the Lord, and you'll stand there and suffer loss. But dear God, I know I don't want my pastor to stand there and suffer loss. And it gets real hard to be a stirred up, fired up pastor if you ain't got stirred up, fired up people. Because you know they ain't going to obey and submit anyway. Amen. And one day all of that stuff's going to come out at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's coming very soon. Very shortly after the rapture of the church, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. You say, who's going to be there? Every one of us will be standing up there individually. There'll be rewards given out, but also there's going to be a whole lot of people suffering loss. So we need to get busy for the Lord and try to be faithful, get serious about this thing. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for letting us be here. God, thank you for the truth of your word. God, that we don't just stumble around in darkness. God, we know what's coming up. And Lord, you've told us how to prepare for it and get ready for it right out of this book. And I sure do thank you for that. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'd bless this church. You'd put your touch on it, your power on it. Touch Brother Keith. God, touch these men here, stir them. God, I pray, Lord, they'd back him and follow him, they'd lead their homes right. God, I pray, Lord, you'd be with us in the next hour. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.